Our text will be from the whole of Psalm 70, the prayer of David as found in Psalm 70. And basically in this psalm here, David is praying for four things. He is praying for God's speedy help and deliverance. He is praying for the confusion of his enemies. He is praying for the triumph of the godly. And finally, in verse 5, he is anticipating his own great hope in the Lord. These are the four main things that this psalm teaches us. And these are going to be our four things that we will look at tonight. The title I want to give to the meditation is quite simply taken from the psalm itself. Deliver me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. If you know your Psalter well, you will know that there are two almost identical psalms in the Psalter. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost identical. They begin with something like this: "The fool in his heart has said there is no God." And although they're not verbatim, yet they are extremely similar psalms. Well, this psalm here, Psalm 70, is basically found in the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 40. If you want to look at it sometime, you will notice that verses 13 to the end of Psalm 40, verses 13 to 17 of Psalm 40, are very, very similar to these verses that we find recorded in Psalm 70. And that may have some bearing upon the title there, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance." To bring to remembrance. And this would remind us that Scripture, we do believe, is not verbose. That means it doesn't use a lot of words. It's not in for repetition, basically. But some things are repeated, and it's good to repeat good things. And whatever caused David to pen this psalm, he wanted to remember it. We don't know exactly what caused him to write Psalm 40 or Psalm 70. Psalm 40 is certainly a messianic psalm. There's no question about that. But whatever the incident, whatever the thing that happened in his life, David wanted to remember it. And this would suggest to us that indeed the Lord had answered his prayer, and he wanted to record his thanks for that. Well, with these introductory remarks, as I said, we have four things that we want to draw from these five verses. The first thing we would notice here is the psalmist's response. We don't know the particular occasion that caused David to write. We know he was in dire straits. We know that things were bad, whatever it was. It was bad. "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord." We know, as we've been going through the Psalms, that David was in very often in times of difficulties and troubles. But this was a particular occasion when it does seem as if his life was in imminent danger. But whatever it was, it caused David to pray. This was his response to this predicament that he was going through. This something that he could not possibly handle himself. Now, whether he was king at this time, we don't know. Whether he was hunted by Saul, we don't know. But David's resources were exhausted. David was not relying upon himself. David could not get himself out of this difficulty, whatever it was. And therefore, this problem, this thing that was contrary to flesh and blood, something he would like to run away from, caused him to call upon the name of his Lord. That was his response. And of course, there is a lesson for all who would seek to follow in the believer's footsteps, that whatever our circumstances, we should be ones of prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible reminds us. We are to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. David may be in some sense a pattern for us, but we have a greater than David. We have a wonderful example before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that marks out the life of the Lord Jesus was that he was a man of prayer. He spent all night in prayer on some occasions. He got up early in the morning to draw aside from the world and to be away from his disciples in order that he might engage in prayer. And usually, friends, this is what happens to us if we're exercised Christians at all. If we know anything of truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, when things come upon us that overwhelm us, and they will. They will come as part of the believer's life. Things will come that will overwhelm us. Maybe even our sins are overwhelming us. Then we will cry to the living God, this is what should happen. You see, friends, we say these things advisedly, but whatever it was good for him. Oh, he would not say that as he was going through this difficult time. He would not readily admit this as his life was in danger. But as he came out of it, and he did, as he saw light at the end of the tunnel, then he would be able to reflect upon the experience that he went through. And he would have been able to say, ultimately, it was good. It was necessary. It was beneficial to him. And this, again, just reaffirms to us that promise that we find in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It may be relatively easy to quote these things, these words, but in our experience, when we face difficulties, then these things become real unto us. And then our faith is fed and nourished, and it grows when we realize that the Word of God is not just Word, it is Spirit and it is power. And therefore, as we look at David's response, what are the lessons we're to learn from it? Well, we're to learn that anything that causes us to sincerely turn to the Lord in prayer is a good thing. Oh, the whatever the difficulty, whatever the trial is, it may be far from good as far as flesh and blood is concerned. But ultimately, God turns these things and they are for our good if we turn to God in prayer. We could learn something else too from the fact of David's response. Not only was it good for him as an individual, it was, but it was good for the church. It was good for others. Why do we say that? Well, we say that quite simply because the psalm has been recorded for us to bring to remembrance, that we might remember these things, not just for David to remind himself of these things, but for those who will read what David has written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is for the church's encouragement that these things are there and that we meditate upon them, that we might put our lives, that we might put our trials, that we might put our afflictions and all our life's experience in perspective. It was good, not just for him as an individual, but it was good for the church that whatever his difficulty, he turned to the Lord in prayer and he was heard. There is another thing too. It runs through the psalm here, but prayer, his prayer was answered speedily. I think maybe as believers, we are inclined to wait upon the Lord. Well, of course, when it says to wait upon the Lord, it means to call upon him in prayer. But it has this connotation when we say wait, to continue to pray and to wait for a response. And somehow in our minds, we're not expecting an instant answer. Well, David wasn't like that here. His predicament was overwhelming him. He was sinking fast. And he cried to the Lord, not just that he would hear him, but that he would answer him quickly. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. And David believed that his prayer could be speedily answered by the God of heaven. Now, of course, if God can answer prayer, then he can answer it speedily. He's not bound. He's not confined by circumstances like we are. And this is to encourage the people of God in prayer. We are to pray. Yes, of course. And yes, we lay the matters before God. But we must also believe that God is able to transform situations that seem impossible to us speedily. This is the great God of heaven. There's a verse in Isaiah. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24. It's a verse that's it's a prophecy concerning the Gentiles and how they will be brought into the church. The Jews will be rejected because of their unbelief, but the church will still go on. It will grow because the Gentiles will be brought in. And it says here in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, talking about prayer. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. There, friends, is an encouragement to pray. And whatever that verse is teaching us, it is teaching us that God is able to answer our prayers speedily. I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. That seems incredible to us. Today we're used to extremely fast communications. Send an email off. It goes, it leaves your computer, goes down the telephone line or whatever. And it's in the other end of the world. A few minutes, seconds even, seconds later, someone can open up the email you sent. Well, friends, with God, prayer can even be quicker than that. And this, again, is what it's trying to do, is to encourage God's people. That before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, while they're still articulating the prayer, I will hear. Of course, you will know that we have an Old Testament example of that, of exactly what that verse is talking about. Daniel. You remember Daniel in chapter 9? He was seeking to know the Lord's will concerning the fact that the Jews had been taken away captive. How long will they be in Babylon? What's going to happen? And he was consulting the book of Jeremiah and he was seeking the Lord's mind that the Lord would reveal these things to him. And he was confessing the sins of his people in chapter 9. But then towards the end of the chapter, Daniel, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Daniel was confessing the sins of his people, seeking the mind of the Lord. And what happened? Gabriel was sent to him, touched him, and revealed to him things that were going to happen to his nation. Prayer is mysterious. But David was one who truly believed that God could answer. And he could answer speedily. That was his response to the predicament that he found himself in. And of course, prayer, friends, when we get overwhelmed, when we are at our wit's end, it is a wonderful mark of grace. We are very used to calling prayer a means of grace. And of course, that's true. Through prayer, grace is conveyed to the believer. They are built up in their most holy faith by prayer, amongst other means of grace. But it's also a wonderful mark of grace. Because who truly prays? It is the believer. I think maybe I've said it to you before, but it would do no harm to remind you. Paul, or Saul as he was at this particular time, recently converted. Ananias was told and to go and seek out Saul. He was told where he was. Ananias said words to this effect, "Why, I know this individual. He's a persecutor. He's out to get the church." And what does the Lord Jesus say to Ananias, that he might know that Saul was truly a converted man? "Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth." And this is what David was doing here. Whether he was king or whether he had been anointed to be king and Saul was chasing him, whatever, he was a believer. And things were overwhelming him. And he showed the mark of the child of God when he called upon the name of the Lord his God. Well, that was his response. Secondly, the psalmist request. The psalmist requests, "Let them be ashamed," verse 2, "and confounded that seek after my soul." And basically, we might sum up his request that there might be confusion among the ranks of his enemies. He doesn't so much call about for their destruction, but confusion. That their enemies would be their own undoing. We know, again, we've referred to Daniel and to that prayer in Daniel chapter 9. He acknowledges that because of the sins of the people of God, there was confusion all around them. And that's why they had been in that predicament. That's why they had been taken into captivity, because of their sin. And they were in a state of confusion as a result. And that's what sin does. It brings utter confusion. That's why our national life today is in a confused state. That's why we have confusion in the church. The church has lost, in many senses, its mission, its purpose. The purpose of the church is to bring the word of God to bear upon the people and upon the nation. But the church is erring, lost its place, as it were. And of course, it's the same with our political leaders. There's much confusion. It doesn't matter what particular party you support. You can see confusion in all political parties. And it's because of sin. And here, David is asking that his enemies be put into confusion. Those that desire my heart. The Christian, the church, may have many enemies. You'll have your own particular enemies. Sometimes your enemies can be your nearest and dearest in some instances. That can happen. But you know that if you seek to walk closely with Jesus Christ, it's part of the territory that you will experience opposition and enemies. And sometimes enemies can unite themselves. They don't necessarily have any particular regard for their fellow enemies, but their hatred for Christ, for his cause, and for his people trumps their hatred for each other, or their dislike for each other, so that they gather together. This is what David found here. A number of them were gathering together, and they were out to get him. And David prays that the Lord might send confusion upon them, so that they begin, as it were, to fight themselves. You must be very careful when you're looking at things on social media. I don't know how familiar some here are with social media, but like everything, there are good things in it, and there are things that are questionable. You'll find that in any media, newspapers, magazines, televisions, radio, whatever. You have to be very, very selective. But I do remember seeing something on Facebook a few months ago, something that really startled me, and something that illustrates what I want to say here. There was a very short video. It would have been maybe about half a minute, three quarters of a minute long. And it began basically by a group of lions. I think maybe five or six lions. And they had managed to bring down their prey. I think it was an African buffalo. And they were all gathered around. The animal was still alive, of course. They were about to tuck in and eat this animal alive. A horrible sight. And of course it reminds you of the curse that has come upon creation. But as they were all gathered round, as they were about to devour, or to begin to devour the animal, what happened? They began to fight amongst themselves, the lions. I don't for one moment think that the video was in any sense fake. I do believe it was genuine, but it was absolutely amazing. Five or six lions, they began to snap and snarl at each other, so that they left the animal, they began to fight with themselves, the animal got up and ran away. Absolutely incredible. Something you would never, ever see, you would think. Here, hungry lions who had obviously dragged their prey and got the prey down, then they began to fight with themselves. Confusion. And the animal went up, away. A resurrection, we would say. That's what happened here. This is what David prayed for. He asked that there would be confusion, that the enemies, his enemies, would be confused to such an extent that their opposition would be numbed and they would not be able to fight in unison against David. This, friends, is to pray according to the will of God. God is wonderful. God can do tremendous things. God is absolutely inscrutable. His ways are beyond us and past understanding. It would remind us of a verse that we'll look at, or we will read in as we go through the Psalter. But it's Psalm 76 and verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Again, demonstrating God's control over all things. And therefore David could pray with confidence. Confuse my enemies. Blunt their opposition. Cause them to fight amongst themselves, that I might go free. This is what he's praying for. And this, we do believe, is actually what happened. This was his request. Not for their destruction, or not for God to bring about their destruction, but for they themselves to bring about their own destruction. Well, the third thing we've noticed here from David's prayer is the psalmist's consideration. In verse 4, we have David taking his eye off his own problems, and they were immense. They were sincere. But here in verse 4, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. In his own dire straits, in his own predicament, he's not taken up with himself. There is something unselfish about David. He recognizes that there are other believers, and he wants the blessing of the Lord to be upon them. He is not one who is totally immersed in his own cares and his own concerns. He has a broader picture. He's able to see a wider picture. He's got a long-term view. And he recognizes that there'll be others who'll be going through similar situations to him. And he wants all the people of God to know the blessing of the Lord in order that God might be magnified. Again, here is another mark of grace. When our thoughts, when our prayers, when our concerns are not just wrapped up in ourselves, we have an eye, we have some thoughts, we have some care and concern for others, for the brethren. I wonder, friends, is this something that we could look at? Is this something maybe we are deficient in? As a congregation, we have our own problems, that's true. We are weak, we are fragile, we acknowledge that. But we need to look to others also, because others are going through the same difficulties, and others may have more problems than we have, and we might be in some sense much better off than others. Let us not just focus on our own individual needs or our congregation needs, but we are concerned for all the church of the Lord Jesus. David was. This was his consideration. He gave a thought. He gave time. He gave consideration. He would pray for them, that they too might know the victory that he himself was going to know, and that they might rejoice. This is one of the things we learn. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Is there a lesson for us? Is there a lesson for us as individuals? When we go on our knees, is it all about me? Is it all about my family? Is it all about my concerns? Do we not have any kind of broader outlook or a broader consideration? The psalmist did, and we should emulate him. And of course, again, it just reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief, the saying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There on the cross, woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Christ was concerned for others. even at his most lowest point. David also. Well, the fourth thing I want to draw from this psalm is here that the psalmist, despite his predicament, he had not lost his hope. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, verse 5. O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. Thou art my help and my deliverer. He believed that ultimately God would bring him through. His faith may have been tried, that's true. May have been tested, but he believed because he was receiving help from the Lord, and the Lord would deliver him. This was his assurance on this matter, that the Lord would hear and the Lord would deliver. This is our great hope. This is the hope of every single Christian. It is that the Lord will hear and the Lord will intervene and the Lord will bring his people to glory. He will not let any perish. You know, if one of his people was to perish, you could not call the Lord Jesus the Savior. For one to perish, he couldn't be called that one who saves to the uttermost. This was the hope of David. And this hope did not disappoint him. And that's why he was able to cry, "Deliver me," because he knew the Lord indeed would deliver him. That was the hope that sustained him. The Lord would deliver him in his own time, in his own way, and he would yet rejoice in the Lord. May God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.